Yud Tes Kislev, Tuesday the 27th of November, Rabbi Reuven Laufer, Ufaltzu Chomos Migdolai. But they didn't. Ufaltzu Chomos Migdolai is from your motto saw.
The first paragraph of Mal's tour serves as a general introduction. Expresses praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And of course our desire for a geula, for salvation, in order to be able to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu once again in the Beis HaMikdash. The second verse deals with Golas Mitzrayim and Yetzias Mitzrayim. And the next three verses deal with the Golias of Bovel, Madai, that's the Nes of Purim, Yovam, which of course is the Nes of Chanukah, and the last verse which was added in later on, express our desire for the Geula and Mitz Hashem, from the last of the Golias that we're in, and Mitz Hashem should be very soon. Kasher is, why is this all mentioned on Chanukah? On the face of it, Chanukah is the Geula of Yovan. Why do we mention the other Golias? And more than that, there's something rather unique, that normally when we speak about Golias, we talk about the Arba Golias. The Arba Golias, of course, are Edoim, Yovan, Paras Madai, Bovel. We don't normally include Golas Mitzrayim, and yet over here, in Mal's Torah, it's included. So Efsha, maybe, Chanukah is the last Yom Tov that's instituted in our year. It was instituted by Chazal. It expresses all the other Golias as well. I hope that in Mitzvah Hashem, very soon we'll be able to celebrate the Imois HaMoshiach. And this last Yom Tov from Chazal, includes all of the Golias, not just the other three Golias, but the Golias of Mitzrayim as well, because the Maisa, Golas Mitzrayim Sei Chazal, and the Geula of Mitzrayim, is our ultimate raya that in Mitz Hashem will have an ultimate Geula as well. I'd like to focus on the fifth verse, Mal's Tor, that's the story of Chanukah. Mitz Hashem, Sunday night, we'll be lighting Chanukah candles. Yevonim nikbatu alai, azai bimei chashmonoim. The Yevonim, they gathered against me in the days of the Chashmonaim. Ufotzu choymois migdalai v'timu kol hashmonim. They breached the walls of my towers. They defied all my oils. Umi noisa kankanim nasa neis the sheshanim. Hashem caused the neis to occur for the sake of the sheshanim of the roses. B'nei vina yemei shmoina kovu shiru nonim. That the men of insight established 8 days of song and jubilation. Umi noisa kankanim nasa neis l'shoshanim. Who are the shoshanim? Shoshanim are klal Yisrael. How do we know? The pasuk in Shir Hashim, a very famous pasuk in Shir Hashim, the pasuk says, k'shoshana bein achochim kein ra'ati bein abanot. It's in pasuk beis. Perek base, pasuk base, like a rose maintaining its beauty among the thorns, so is my faithful beloved among the nations. The rose in the pasuk is referring to Bnei Yisrael. Why? Why would Bnei Yisrael be referred to as roses of all things? So Rashi explains, Shemenakvin oisa, that they pierce the rose. The tomid, the omedis, benoya, bandamimusa, and she retains her beauty and her redness, her color. Kein rayati, says the Kodesh Baruch Hu, so too is my beloved. Bein abonois, hamafochois oisa, lirdoif acharem, liznus, kemoisa macher, Elohim acherim, viomedes beemunoso. So too, my beloved, says the Kodesh Baruch Hu, that are seduced, that the other nations of the world seduce us into trying to worship all kinds of things that are not avodas Hashem. And despite everything, we continue to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's pshat? Why a rose? Lechora, all kinds of things could have been used over here to depict Klal Yisrael and to give exactly the same kind of a lesson. So the Mefarshim explain that the rose is constantly threatened by the thorns that grow up the stem. They can pierce the rose. If they pierce the rose, it will detract from its beauty. It might even cause the rose, Chalila, to die. Explains the Mefarshim over here in Yevonim Nikbatu Alai, but that's similar to Bnei Yisrael who lived in the time of Bayis Sheni, under constant threat from their enemies to assimilate. So the simple pshat over here, the simple understanding over here, is that the Greeks were the thorns that threatened to pierce all that Klal Yisrael held dear and precious. Maybe it's possible to say that the thorns were the Misyavnim, not the Greeks necessarily. The Misyavnim were the Jewish Hellenists, because they're growing on the same stem, they're all coming out of the same source, a threat to the rose. Al Kolpanim, what's for sure, whichever pshat is a correct pshat, we praise the Chashmonoim, because they rose above all of this. Despite everything that worked against them, they upheld the banner that had been entrusted to them by Kodesh Baruch Hu. By taking pride in being Avdei Hashem and refusing to let their surroundings detract from them. And they succeeded. Nase Neis, L'Sheishanim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a miracle that allowed the roses, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's roses, to continue to flourish and to bloom. But it's very important to understand. The Nitzachon Aruchoni, this spiritual victory that took place against the Greek culture and against assimilation, that's what allowed them the Nitzachon HaGashmi, the physical victory that took place. Without the input of the spirituality, without the desire to continue serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the purest way, it wouldn't have been possible to get to victory in the physical battle. So let's go back for a moment. Ufatsu choymois nigdalai. The literal translation over here is, they burst open the walls of my citadel. But that's not accurate. The Yevonim, the Greeks, didn't smash down any walls whatsoever. Quite the opposite. Their imperial success was allowing the nations they conquered to keep a superficial national identity. They just wanted to corrupt it with Hellenism so that any real traces of nationalism would lose its impact. In effect, the Greeks came to Eretz Yisrael and they told the Jews, keep the Beis HaMikdash. We're not going to destroy it. We're not going to knock down the walls of the Beis HaMikdash. But you can only keep the Beis HaMikdash after we've so completely contaminated it that it's no longer a place of Kedusha. Mishnah in Midas, Mishnah in Perek Beis, describes coming into the Beis HaMikdash from Har HaBayis to the Mizbeach, and explains the Mishnah, Soireg Gavoya Asara Tvachim. There was a Soireg, some kind of a partition, which right now I'm deliberately not explaining, of 10 Tvachim high. The Shlosha Se Patsois Hayusham Shepatsu Malche Yovan. And there were 13 openings that had been burst open by the Malchus Yovan, by the Greeks. And continues the Medrash and continues the mission and says, Chazru the Gadrum, they filled them up. The Gadran Kenegdam Shlosha Se Shtachavuyos. And against those 13 openings, they decreed 13 times that people needed to bow down when they came into the Beis HaMikdash. Says the Rambam, not over here, in his Perish HaMishnayis in Shkolim, Perik Vov, Aliba de Chachomim, Keneged Shlosha Se Patzel Shepatzel Malchi Yovon, Ba'azora, V'chozru B'nei Chashmonoi V'gadron. The Rambam adds just one little piece of detail over here. Who was it that introduced 13 times that Klal Yisrael have to bow down when they come to the Beis HaMikdash? That was already the Chashmonaim. As soon as they filled up the Soyrek, as soon as they put it back to how it was before, then they decreed that everybody had to bow down for 13 times. What's Pshat? There needs to be some kind of midah keneged midah over here. There needs to be some kind of a reason why they felt that this was the right thing to do. So explain the Mefarshim. Bowing down to Hashem is a sign, a symbol of complete subjugation. A person dedicating himself to Avodas Hashem. It's a perfect midah keneged midah. The Greeks came along and they tried to remove that. They tried to take that away from us. They tried to take away that sense of us being the Am HaNivcha, being the chosen nation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with responsibilities and obligations that nobody else has. And they burst open the Soreg 13 times. And in order to counterbalance that, in order to bring things back to how they were and how they're supposed to be, Gazru Kenegdam, they decreed that you should bow down 13 times in the Beis HaMikdash, 13 times to show our complete and absolute subjugation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is a Soyrek? The Rav, Batanura, means, he explains that the Soyrek is something which is woven. A Soyrek was a mechitza woven out of thin wooden slats running in diagonals, like a trellis. What was its function? So explain, Chazal, the Soreg was there as a sign that marked the limit as to how far non-Jews could go into the temple area. They were allowed up to the Soreg, but they weren't allowed any further than that. What was the pshat in the Soreg? It was a trellis. You could see through, but you couldn't go through. Shepatzu Malchi Yovon, out of all of the things that the Greeks did, why was it dafka that? Why was it dafka the Soreg that they burst open? Because what they were trying to do, of course, was simple. They were trying to break down the barriers that exist between ourselves and them. They wanted everyone to be able to go in, to come and go as they pleased, whether they were Jewish or whether they weren't Jewish. Ufatsu choymos migdalai. The choymos over here are not the choymos, the famous choymos of Yerushalayim, that go around the old city. They're the mechitza, the soyreg. The realization that every single Jew has a higher calling. That our task in this world is not the same as everyone else's. We have an elevated calling to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a way that nobody else in this world has to do. And we can only hope to achieve that, to stave off the negative influences, by reducing our exposure to the outside world, by putting up a soyrek. Yes, of course. We have to have contact and interaction with the outside world. Of course we do. But never to forget at any time that we're separate from everybody else. We're a goy kadosh. The word kadosh, in its true form, the word kadosh does not mean holy. The word kadosh means separate. A goy kadosh means that we're separate from everybody else. Not insulated. Not disconnected. But living in a realm that belongs to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not to this physical world that we live in. Bilam, when he came to curse the Jewish people, one of the things that he said was, Hein Am Levadad Yishkon. They're a nation that live by themselves. Points out the Maharal something fascinating. the word hein seems to be superfluous. Bilam could have said, am levadad yishkon. They should live by themselves. We don't want anything to do with them. What does the word hein add? The Maral explains the most incredible thing. The Maral says that the word hein defines the essence of Klal Yisrael. Explains the Maral, if you want to take the numbers from 1 to 9 and add them together to reach 10, so you need to take two separate numbers. 1 and 9 equals 10. 2 and 8 equals 10. 3 and 7 equals 10. There's only one number that cannot be added together with anything except for itself in order to reach 10, and that's the number 5. 5 plus 5 equals 10. So too says the Maharal when you want to get to 100. 10 plus 90 equals 100. 20 plus 80 equals 100. 30 plus 70 equals 100. 50 can only be added to itself in order to reach 100. 50 plus 50 is 100. Says the Maharal, hein am levadad yishkoin. Hey is 5. Nun is 50. The Maharal is coming, that the Bilam is coming to define the essence of Klal Yisrael. The function of the Jewish nation here in this world is to be a hein, not to assimilate, not chalila to intermarry, to remain separate from everybody else, to remain together within ourselves. And be'emes, that's the essence of Chanukah as well. The true essence of Chanukah is what? The true essence of Chanukah is not that we won a physical war. The true essence of Chanukah is, like the Ramban says, that we stood up and we went to war in order to be able to learn HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. There is nothing more important than that. But Shimshon Pinkus told over a story, Mamish, unbelievable story. He tracked down one of the Chofetz Chaim's grandchildren. He had a granddaughter who was completely irreligious. And she lived in Eretz Yisrael, living on a completely irreligious kibbutz. And I don't know how he did it, how he found her, I've got no idea. But he found her and he went to visit her. And when she asked him, what does he want? So he told her, I want a story about the Chofetz Chaim that nobody knows. Tell me a story about your grandfather. So she thought for a little bit. And she says, okay, I'll give you a story. And she said that when she was a young woman, she said, when I was a young woman, I traveled to Russia to attend one of the great universities over there. The Maskilim, the Haskalah, made inroads into every single place where there were Jews in Eastern Europe. Radin was no exception. But she said, I missed Radin. I missed my home. I missed my family. I missed my grandfather. So when I had the chance to return home, I did so. But the journey began with a train ride away from the university, which was a hub of science, of literature, of technology. As we traveled to Poland, it was as if we were going back in time. I switched from a train to a horse-drawn carriage. And as we kept going further into Poland, then there was no electricity. And then we reached a village where the only water was drawn from a communal pump. So by the time I got to Radin, it was past midnight. I didn't want to wake up my parents, but I knew that the Zayda, Chofetz Chaim, would still be awake. So I went to him. He greeted me fondly. Gave me to eat, gave me to drink, and then he sat down again and began learning. She said, I watched him for a few moments, and then the question just burst out of me. I couldn't control it. I said to him, Zaidi, I've just come from the university where they're studying the latest technological findings. They're at the forefront of all change, whether in science or medicine or technology. And you're still studying these books, which are thousands of years old. How could it be? She said, my Zaidi looked at me for a long moment. And then he said, in the universities, they're learning how to make the world. He pointed to his Gemara and he said, but we're learning how to make man. Says Rav Hutner, Pachad Yitzchok, at the beginning. That's why there's no Masechta dedicated to Hanukkah. You look through Shas, you've got a Masechta that's dedicated to every Yom Tov, to Pesach and to Sukkot and to Shabbos and to Rosh Hashanah and to Yom Kippur. We have a Masechta that's dedicated to Purim. But there's no Masechta dedicated to Hanukkah. So most people are probably familiar with a somewhat controversial view that Rebbe had it in for the Bnei Chashmonaim because Rebbe came from Beis Yehuda. Or the Yad Anisht. Rav Hutner says something else altogether. Rav Hutner explains that it's Torah Shebaal Peh which separates the Jews from the non-Jews. Anyone can pick up a text and study it. In South Korea, learning Talmud has become an enormous thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a sense of humor, there's no doubt whatsoever. In South Korea, there's more Talmuds being learnt than in certain places where there are Jews living around the world. But says Rav Hutner, the majority of Torah is written on the hearts of Klal Yisrael. The Am HaNivcha were the chosen nation. We need to know that the halacha is dynamic. The halacha is a creative partnership that exists between ourselves and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what makes it uniquely ours. That's why there's a prohibition against teaching Torah Shebaal Peh to non-Jews. A prohibition that Chazal describe as being like Gezela, or being like Arias. What an astonishing way to describe teaching Torah to a non-Jewish person. But what's the pshat of Gzela? What's the pshat of Arayas? You've taken something which doesn't belong to you. Teaching Torah to a non-Jew, Torah Shebaal Peh to a non-Jew, is teaching Torah, it's teaching them something which doesn't belong to them. It says in a Tziv, that's the reason why the Nes of Chanukah centers around the menorah, not the Oren. Why was it the menorah that Bnei Chashmonaim decided that they wanted to rededicate? Why was it the menorah, not something else? Because the menorah represents Torah Shebaal Peh. The Torah that's uniquely ours. The Oren represents Torah Shebichsav. It's available to everybody. It's available to anybody. Anyone can sit down and learn it. Torah Shebaal Peh is ours. The menorah represents the purity, the clarity of Torah Shebaal Peh, and therefore, explains Rav Hutner, Rabbi Yehuda Anossi had the most intense desire to keep Hilchos Chanukah private. It should be passed down orally from one generation to the next, not to be written down. There should be no Masechta Chanukah, because Chanukah represents the essence of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Antiochus breached the Sorek in an attempt to unify his nation. The Greek Empire was a great melting pot in its day. And the only way that the Greeks could succeed was by destroying everything that is dear to us. Don't think that their approach was a one-off, never to be repeated. The Greek prototype has been used over and over and over again. When the Enlightenment movement was at its peak, 200 years ago, the Comte de Clermont-Tonnerre told the National Assembly of France that Jews should be denied everything as a nation, but nothing as individuals. Where does that idea come from? It comes from Greece. It comes from the philosophy of Malchus Yavon, from the culture, that insidious culture of Malchus Yavon. One last idea. What's the difference between Purim and Hanukkah? There are a few differences that the various Mefarshim focus on. There's one idea which is quite fascinating. On Purim, the danger that Klal Yisrael was in was simply after Haman had risen to power. Before Haman was elevated to become the Mishneh LeMelech, there was no danger. After Haman was removed and executed from his position, there was no danger. But Hanukkah represents something else. An existential threat to Klal Yisrael. The dangers existed before the decrees, and the dangers continued and continue to exist up to and including today. Just like the Greek Empire was a great melting pot in its day, with all the dangers that pose, so too the Western world is a great melting pot in our day, with all the inherent dangers that that poses. How eerie. During the period of the Hashmonaim, almost everyone was Hellenized. The Jewish community was ravaged by assimilation. And that's no different to how we look today. That's exactly what we're fighting today. And Hanukkah is coming to teach that the only way that we can fight assimilation, the only way that we can fight Tabas Yavon, the only way that we can fight the culture of the Western world is by learning Torah, not with anything else. There is the most exquisite Sfas Emes who points out that Adam HaRishon was created at Chatzos on the sixth day of creation. And according to Chazal, he was expelled from Gan Eden at Chatzos on Motzoi Shabbos, which means that Adam HaRishon was privy to 36 hours of the Or HaGanos before he was sent out of Gan Eden. That light which HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought into the world, which was later stored away. Says Rav Dessler, in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, where did HaKadosh Baruch Hu store that light? What was the point of creating light and then storing it away, losid lovai, for what, for who, for when? Says Rav Dessler, it was stored away in the Torah. That light that brought the world into being, that light which sustains and keeps the world in being up to and including today, is the light of Torah. Says the Sfas Emes. On Hanukkah we light 36 candles. Aye, it's true that in the little box of candles there are 44, but 8 of them are the Shamash. The mathematician sitting over here, if you take 1 and you add 2 and you add 3 and you add 4 and you get to number 8, all of that together equals 36, says the Sfas Emes. The 36 hours that Adam HaRishon was privy to the light in Gan Eden are represented and symbolized by the 36 candles that we light on Hanukkah. We're bringing that light back into the world. We're bringing our HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah into the world. We're allowing ourselves to be exposed to something which is truly and absolutely spiritual in its nature. That through our Hadlokas Neiros this coming Sunday night, that each and every one of us will be zoicha to build his own soireg for himself and for his family. And together, we should all be able to witness the most astonishing renaissance of unaffiliated Yidden returning to Avinu Shebashamayim, and that we should all be zoicha to greet Melech HaMashiach in Yerushalayim. Amen v'amen.
So Rabbi Joey Grunfeld and Danny Grunfeld's mother was Nifta.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, so the Rabbi is at 12 o'clock at 8:30.